They say that there are two types of people in this world, the givers and the takers. Givers view the world with a mindset of abundance. They think to themselves, there's plenty for everyone. By contrast, takers view the world with a mindset of scarcity. They think to themselves, there isn't enough for everyone, so I better make sure I get enough for me before somebody else takes it. The contrast between a mentality of abundance and a mentality of scarcity was well illustrated in that short little video shown to us by my friend Cece after she preached the sermon about stewardship for us on December 8th. Those of you who were here will recall that it had to do with a woman who was known for always helping other people in her community. But since she herself needed a new car, she started saving money. After saving $5,000, however, she met a very poor widow who badly needed money. So in response to the widow's need, the woman gave the widow the $5,000 that she had saved to buy herself a new car. Now, most of us would think this is foolish. It's one thing to help others. It's another thing altogether to give away your last dime when you're trying to save money for a new car. Yet, this reaction shows that we're thinking with a mentality of scarcity. I will give to others only after I've taken care of myself first. But what happened to that helpful woman who gave away the $5,000 she had been saving to buy herself a new car? When the other people in her community heard what she had done for the poor widow, they got together, unbeknownst to her, and raised enough money to buy her a new car. And I mean a really new car, not just a car that was new for her, but a brand new car right off the lot, where she had just been saving money to buy another used car, since she knew that a brand new car was way out of her price range. So think about this. A woman with little money for herself gave away all that she had saved in order to help someone less fortunate than herself. And instead of finding herself in even greater need, she was blessed with something that she had never even dreamed possible. A brand new car that no one else had ever owned before. This is the mentality of abundance that thinks, I trust that God will provide what I need. Hence, when I meet someone else who needs my help, I'll be ready to give it. The story of this helpful woman illustrates the mentality of abundance with great poignancy. She gave away all that she had, and yet she was richly rewarded for her generosity. Sadly, by contrast, I can think of no better illustration of a mentality of scarcity than my own little brother. Perhaps I've already told you about him. He's an extremely wealthy man. Indeed, he lives in a house that was previously owned by President Gerald Ford and his wife, Betty. Yet for all his wealth, my brother is a deeply insecure person. Not only does he live in an enclosed community watched over by guards, but he admitted to me that he is stockpiling guns for the day that the poor people of this country rise up in revolt against the rich people of this country. Even though for him $5,000 is a drop in the bucket, like 5 cents for the rest of us, he wouldn't even dream of helping another person. He thinks poor people are lazy and don't want to work. I've met a lot of people like my brother. They pride themselves on their wealth. Indeed, their self-esteem is built on how much money they have. But the truth is they're deeply miserable people. For one thing, they live in fear that someone's going to take their wealth away from them. After all, why would my brother stockpile weapons if he wasn't deeply afraid? But on top of that, they're trapped in a world created by their own selfishness. My brother has no larger purpose in life than to accrue even more wealth so that he can enjoy the sensual pleasures and material comforts that wealth makes possible. Yet he really has nothing more to shield him from vulnerability and mortality than the rest of us have. One of these days he's going to die, just like the rest of us, and at that time, if he's reflective at all, he's going to have to ask himself what his life really amounted to in the final analysis. I'd much rather be that helpful woman who gave away her last $5,000 than my brother, who's as rich as King Midas. You see, takers aren't really happy people, no matter how much we envy them. And sometimes I envy them. I just read on Facebook about a preacher who told his congregation that Jesus told him he wanted a yacht. Jesus wanted the pastor to have a yacht. And my first thought was, I wonder why my congregation doesn't want me to have a yacht. No, takers aren't really happy people. It's the givers who are the happy people. And that was the moral of Charles Dickens' story, A Christmas Carol. Ebenezer Scrooge was wealthy but not happy. It was only when he ceased being a taker and became a giver that Scrooge learned for the first time what real joy is. The takers live in fear of scarcity. The givers live out of a sense of abundance and have great joy in giving. What a paradox. How contrary to common sense. Yet how true. From the Christian perspective, takers are missing out on the real purpose of living. They wrongly think that their lives consist in how much they can get from others, how much they can hoard for themselves. But a life based on greed and selfishness is not a real human life. As Winston Churchill so correctly observed, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. The purpose of making a living is not only that we could provide sufficiently for the needs of ourselves and our families. It's also so that we may be in a position to help others when they need help. Remember my friend Bruce, who died so suddenly and tragically this fall? When he learned that our church needed another $1,000 to finish repairs on the parsonage, he promptly pulled out his checkbook and, without giving it a second thought, he wrote us a check for $1,000. Also, when he heard about Susan Cottrell's ministry to parents of gay children, he actively sought her out, even though he had never met her. He actively sought her out in order to be able to give her a substantial financial gift. Although Bruce had done well for himself financially, as a Christian, he understood that the purpose of his wealth was to share it with others, not to hoard it or to guard it fearfully. Whereas my brother asks, why should I give my money to other people? Bruce asked the question as John Wesley formulated it. How much of God's money should I keep for myself? I wish that my brother could have met Bruce and had a conversation with him about the difference between making a living and making a life. Psychological studies have shown that selfish people are usually people who do not love themselves very much. They feel there's something missing inside of themselves, and thus they're constantly trying to compensate for this lack inside by taking from others. I once worked with a woman who suffered from such a severe psychological deficit. I had never before met anyone with an inferiority complex of this intensity. It distorted all her relationships with other people, since she was constantly trying to draw attention to herself and her own achievements. Every conversation ended up becoming a conversation about her. It was as though she were consumed by a black hole inside of her that had been created by never having been truly loved by other people. Yet in her incessant efforts to win the love and admiration of others, she only succeeded in pushing other people farther away. No one liked her. She was trapped in a vicious cycle, wanting desperately to be loved and admired by others. She was unable to act in ways that might lead other people to like her and appreciate her. Although I disliked her as much as everyone else did, I felt truly sorry for her. It was obvious to me that her self-centeredness came from a deep sense of her own unlovability. But there was nothing that any of us could do to free her from her own self-absorption. You see, the surprising thing about life is that it's only when we let go of our preoccupation with ourselves that we can experience the blessings that life has to offer us, including the love of other people. Only after we have stopped trying to secure our lives by hoarding wealth can we perceive the world as a place of abundance instead of as a place of scarcity. It is only by letting go of ourselves that we can find ourselves. Again, what a paradox. What uncommon sense. From this angle, we can approach the meaning of Christmas anew. What do we learn about the character of God from Christmas? Is God a giver or a taker? Clearly, the message of Christmas is that God is a giver, not a taker. John 3:16 is probably the most famous passage in the entire Bible. Recall what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave. We know that the entire verse reads, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But I think we should pause for a moment over the word gave. God gave. Giving is an expression of love. Indeed, giving is love. God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave. God gave because God loved. And an expression of God's love, God gave what was most precious. God gave of God's self to the world, God's only begotten Son. God is clearly a giver. That is the meaning of Christmas. Because we have been loved by God, because God has generously given to us, we too are enabled to live our lives as givers. I deliberately say enabled, not required. No one is forced to give gifts. A gift that is coerced is not a genuine gift. A gift has to be freely given. It is also true that we can receive a gift without being truly grateful. But a person who receives a gift with a lack of gratitude is a taker. A person who is not moved to gratitude upon receiving a gift has not really grasped what a gift is. Gratitude for gifts turns us into givers of gifts ourselves. Givers are people who appreciate what has been given to them. As a result, they want to give to others. They are enabled, not required, to become givers. Having known the goodness of gifts given to them, they want to share this goodness by giving gifts to others. Our Christian love for others is rooted in God's love for us. To know God in the Christian sense means to know ourselves as having been loved by God, as having been the recipients of God's generosity to us. Those of us who know ourselves as loved by God are thus freed from insecurities about our self-worth, and as a result, we are free to be there for other people. Like the generous woman in that video who gave her last $5,000 to help someone poorer than herself. We are freed up from selfishness and fear of scarcity. Like Jesus, who fed 5,000 hungry people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, we Christians know that in God's world, there's plenty for everybody. It's a wonderful feeling to be freed from selfishness. It's a wonderful feeling to give to others. Yet many people in our society have yet to realize this truth. Soon after I was appointed to be your minister, Diana took me out to lunch, and we were talking about the fact that there are so many unhappy people in our society who don't understand that true happiness comes from giving of oneself to others. Do you remember that? You told me I should preach a sermon on that someday. Well, here I am. These people don't understand what Churchill understood, Whereas we make a living by what we get, we make a life by what we give. So many people in our society want a job or a career that will make it possible for them to earn lots of money. But they don't realize that the purpose of money is not only to take care of oneself and one's family, but also to help others in need. The purpose of money is not so that you can eat, drink, and be merry while other people are starving. So many in our people, too, are unhappy because they've never found the love they desire, the love they crave. Yet they fail to realize that love isn't only about getting. It's not just about receiving love. It's about giving love as well. It's about giving of oneself to another. How many marriages would have been saved if people had understood that point? Spiritually and emotionally mature people understand that human beings have a need to give and not only to receive. Whereas children just want to get gifts from others, adults, that is, real adults, know that giving to others often brings the deepest joy. Just imagine what our society, what our world would be like if most people were givers, not takers. If success were equated with selflessness and selfishness was seen as failure. But as I said, we really can't tell people that they ought to be givers if they have never been given unto. We can't lecture selfish people to become loving people if all they have ever experienced in life is selfishness and a lack of love from others. The givers are those who know that they have been richly given unto by others. And that's why they've been enabled to be generous to others, because others were generous to them. A posture of giving to others means that we want to make a difference in the lives of other people. Sometimes I receive notes and letters from former students who write to tell me what a difference I made in their lives through my teaching and mentoring of them. I am always deeply gratified to receive such notes and letters. But I'm gratified not because I need praise or because I need to have my ego massaged. Rather, I'm gratified because of the joy that comes from knowing I made a difference to the quality of somebody else's life as a result of having given myself to them. I need no greater reward than that. I'm sure that I will probably die with only a few dollars in my bank account, but that doesn't bother me one bit. I know that I'm a truly wealthy man because I made a real difference to somebody else's life when that person needed me. Jesus' entire life was one of giving to others, even though he himself was very poor. He had virtually no possessions of his own, such as a house or a car or a 401k or even a yacht. Yet in everything he did and in everything he said, he represented on earth God's generosity in heaven. As God gave Jesus to the world, so Jesus gave of himself to others. From the manger in Bethlehem to the cross in Jerusalem, Jesus' whole life was summed up in the words that Mark uses to narrate Jesus' actions at the Last Supper. Referring to the bread and wine, which symbolized his body and blood, twice Mark says, he gave it to them. He gave it to them. And before giving them the bread and wine as signs of giving his own life to them, Mark says that Jesus gave thanks to God. Note that we even use the phrase to give thanks. And we have a holiday called Thanksgiving. Jesus lived out of deep gratitude for what God had given him. He gave thanks to God, and he gave himself to other people. Like God, Jesus was a giver, not a taker. And he enabled his followers to be givers, not takers. The gospel is the good news that God has first loved us, and so we too are enabled to love others. The gospel is the good news that God has abundantly given to us, and so we too are enabled to give abundantly to others, thus fulfilling our true purpose as human beings created in the image of God, who is a giver, not a taker. God wants to give us abundant life, of which Jesus spoke when he said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Abundant life, that's what we all want, but takers will never find it until they can accept the gift that God wants to give them and become givers themselves. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Old Simeon had been waiting for God to send the Messiah, God's greatest gift to Israel. The Holy Spirit had assured Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah come. When Joseph and Mary brought their son Jesus in the temple, Simeon knew that God had kept his promise. So he took the baby up into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared for all people, a light to the Gentiles and glory to Israel." Simeon had been waiting all his life for this Christmas present from God, and once he received it, he could die in peace, for he knew that God was a giver, and that in Jesus God had given his most precious gift, not only to Israel, but to the entire world. That's how unselfish and generous Israel's God turned out to be. The Messiah of Israel is also the Savior of the world. There's no human being, whether Jew or Gentile, to whom God does not want to give this gift. There is no human being whom God doesn't love. God wants all of us to experience the abundant life and wants to give it to us. Today we are bringing forward our pledges to this church for the coming year. As most of you know, our little church needs to get back on a solid financial footing if we are to continue serving God and God's children in this place. This is an opportunity to give. If you have experienced God's grace in your life, if you have received God's gift to you, then this is an opportunity to express your gratitude to God. Our church does not exist to make a profit. Our church seeks not to take, but only to give. We seek to give thanks to God, and we seek to give notice to all of God's children that God is a giver who wants to give them a gift, indeed the greatest gift of all, abundant life, a life free of self-preoccupation and selfishness, a life of openness to God and all others. Just as God gives freely, so does this church. And if it should turn out that we will not be able to sustain our little church financially in the long term, like the helpful woman in that video, we too will give our last $5,000 helping those in need. For like God, we want to give, since that is the real purpose of life and the hallmark of an abundant life. Even if our giving, like that of Jesus, means that we have to give up our very life. But in this question, as in every other question, we live by faith alone. Faith in the God who is a giver, who has richly given to us in the past, and whom we trust will continue to give to us as we move into the future. Amen.